2-1, this on? Hello? Hello? Okay. Just checking the time. Oh, look at the time. That's a reference to VeggieTales, that's right. Those who are VeggieTale fanatics understand. What's my password? What's my password? No, it's an old one. I've got, how many of you have one password for everything? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, okay, 8. All right. I decided to make different passwords for everything, and I started this list how long ago? I would just start right on the sermon. Yeah. Well, I didn't have my password, so I got off on another tangent right off the bat. I'm off on a tangent. Anyway, I got like 5 pages of passwords. I can't memorize any of them. Yes, got it, dear. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you can open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I don't have it up here because I saved the wrong PowerPoint. Yeah, it would be on the screen right now.
But it's not.
I opened up the PowerPoint and said, place text here. I'm like, that's not my sermon. Verses 16 and 17. What did I say? Colossians or Corinthians? Goodness. All right, let's pray. Let's pray that the pastor gets his head screwed on straight here. Let's see. Lord, in Jesus' name, we commit our time to you. We thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness and your promises that we sung of this morning. And Lord, we look to you today just to fill this place with your manifest presence, Lord, that we would be encouraged, edified, built up, and strengthened with the word that you have today for us. In Jesus' name. Colossians chapter 2. It's even highlighted here. I'm like, okay. 16 and 17. 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to the Lord. Our focus today is going to be on festivals and shadow of things to come. We're going to be looking at the fall feasts today because the fall feasts of Israel, as outlined in Leviticus chapter 23, there are 7 feasts. The feast of, well, we already know most of them, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after the first 3, and now we're into the fall season, which is the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Sukkot. We're going to be looking at those feasts today. They're the feasts of the Lord in the Old Testament. The feasts were called the Moedim or the Moed. It's a Hebrew word which means a time of appointment. They are God's appointed feast, God's appointed time to meet with his people, to set up a time, to have a holy time to come together and meet with God. There are meetings that God set up. Not only did he want them to do that on a yearly basis because it was a continuation of their relationship with him and coming to meet with him, but those feasts are a prophetic picture of the overview of all of God's creation, of how he planned to get us from the way we were created in Edom to eternity future with him in the New Jerusalem. It's a prophetic timeline that we can follow to see God's plan unfold in front of us. The first one we're going to look at is Yom Kippur. I'm sorry, the Feast of Trumpets, or Yom Teruah. Yom in Hebrew is a day, so whenever you hear Yom, that means a day. And that's 24-hour day. There was evening and there was morning. Therefore, there was day one. Like back in Genesis, there was evening and there was morning. Day two, there was evening, there was morning. Day three, the Jewish calendar and their days start the night before. As soon as 2 stars show up, who mentioned that? You mentioned that, 3 stars. As soon as they see 3 stars in the sky, it's tomorrow. The first star doesn't? And Venus doesn't count. Yeah, that's right. I wonder if they knew that back then. That's Venus, doesn't count. I don't know how they do it when it's cloudy. Anyway, that's another, you know, wrong direction. The Feast of Trumpets is a day of trumpets. It's Yom Teruah, the day of blowing the blast. Teruah means to blow the blast of the trumpets. And there's nearly not much said about this holiday and how it was originally set forth. It's one of the shortest clips in these seven holidays as far as what was required. What was required back in the beginning when God gave these rules to and these laws to Moses was you're to celebrate it on the first day of the seventh month of the year. That is the month of Tishri. The month of Tishri this year on our calendar started September 30th, which was Sunday 2 weeks ago. Sunday 2 weeks ago, as soon as the sun went down, we celebrated Yom Teruah. We celebrated the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the Feast of Trumpets is kind of really strange because it's a holiday that the Jews have transferred over into the celebration of their new year. And the Jewish communities in Israel have four new years through the year. They have four New Year's days that celebrate a new year. One's for agriculture and another one's for something else. One is for the spiritual new year, which is back in the spring in the month of Nisan, because if you recall, Passover was to be the first month for their year, and on the 14th day of the first month, the 10th day of the first month, they're to take a lamb into their house, and on the 14th day of the first month of Nisan in the spring, they're to sacrifice that lamb, and that was Passover. So there's the biblical New Year's, which was outlined in the Bible, that God said the first year of your month shall be Nisan. This is the seventh month of the year. And we started, like I said, the last day of September was actually the first day of the month of Tishri. Feast of Trumpets was originally set up to be a one-day event where they would come together and they would have a solemn rest. It would be a Sabbath. It would be a holy convocation, which means they would have a public meeting. And it was a memorial, a remembrance. And it was to be proclaimed with the blast of trumpets, which signified war, alarm, or joy. The memorial for what they were supposed to memorialize is not written down. And I think, for me, I just take the day and memorialize my relationship with God. It's a day of remembering all that God has done, you know, not just in my life, but what he's done through the centuries and the millennia to bring us to this day, and to think that he's chosen me to be a son, and he's chosen me in this day, in this time, in this season, to speak his word and to love on the people around me is an honor. It's a privilege. So that to me is my remembrance and what I memorialize when I go on, when I celebrate that day inwardly. There was also some offerings that were to be presented. They were present a burnt offering, a grain offering, and a food offering. Through the centuries and the millennia, the rabbis have added things onto what Leviticus and actually Numbers 29:1 through the first few verses of Numbers 29 also spells out the Feast of Trumpets. And they've added through the years their celebration of how it's celebrated today. A second day was added around 500 BC, 500 years before Jesus came. And that second day was solely because of the reason they were in Babylon, and Babylon stretched over such a far region that when the first day was proclaimed, the evening when the first three stars showed up, and it's all of a sudden Yom Teruah, and they were blowing the trumpets and starting their celebration for the next day. Well, they didn't have internet, and they didn't have telephones, and they didn't have cars and planes and trains, so they had horses and donkeys and camels, and they would carry the message that it started. The three stars were seen, and it was started. So by the time the message got to the people at the end of where they were, because the area was so large, that it was the following day. And the people towards the outskirts of the area where the Jews were missed the celebration because it was the day before by the time they got the message. It was yesterday by the time they got the message. So it was stretched to 2 days for the convenience of that. Today it's still celebrated as 2 days, and they still look into the sky for when the first sliver of the moon comes or when the first three stars come. And most of them don't celebrate with the blowing of the trumpets. In Judaism today, they primarily celebrate it as the new year, which the new year was brought in somewhere around 400 BC to the second century. They started tying in the civil new year and saying one Tishri, which is biblically the seventh month of the year, if you're following me still, which that now is going to be the civil new year. So we have the biblical new year and we have the civil new year. The civil new year starts on Yom Teruah, which is now Rosh Hashanah. So whenever it's Rosh Hashanah, which was actually Monday, was Rosh Hashanah 2 weeks ago. It started Sunday night. It was the new year for the Jewish community, the civil new year. It was celebrated, and when the temple was in Jerusalem, it was celebrated by the blowing of the trumpets. They would come together and they would have meetings throughout the day, and they would blow trumpets throughout the day. And there's four different blasts that they would blow. They would blow in succession what is called the Tekiah, the Shivarim, and the Teruah. The Tekiah is about a 5-second blast that's constant, and the Shivarim was a 3-second blast, which was about a second each, something like that. And the Teruah was a 9-blast staccato, Was that 9? I don't know. It was? Sweet. That's all we need. That's all we need. Okay, no more. And so they would do the 1 blast, and then they would do the 3 blasts, and then they do the 9 blasts. And they would do in succession those 3 33 times. So there were 99 blasts, and they had 1 more blast left. And when they blew that was long, loud, progressively louder, progressively longer, literally until the trumpeter blowing the shofar practically passed out. It was a long, loud blast to signify that this is God's celebration. We've got through another year, and we're celebrating. New Year is coming up in another, or New Year is now, so we're celebrating a new year, and that's how they look at it as their new year. I was talking to a Jewish man, and it was actually the day of Rosh Hashanah, and we wished each other a new year, and then I looked at him, I said, Yom Tov. He's like, that's a Jewish greeting for have a nice day of trumpets. He's like, what's that? I said, it's the Feast of Trumpets. He said, what's the Feast of Trumpets? I said, it's right in your Tanakh, in Leviticus chapter 23. It's one of the feasts of the Lord. I said, you don't celebrate the blowing of the trumpets in your synagogue? He goes, no, what's that? It was rather interesting that I was speaking to a was conservative, or I think he was Reformed. He knew nothing about this specific holiday. This specific holiday has grown so far out of what was originally intended that they don't even have a concept of what the original was. Now, that last trumpet that sounds is also, it's the Tekiah Gadolah, 1 long final blast, symbolizes redemption. It's called the Great Tekiah, or it's also called the Last Trump. Sound familiar? 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 52, Paul said, listen, I tell you the mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Since Christ's first advent and the price that he paid on Calvary at Passover fulfilled the foreshadowing of what Passover was meant to be, pointing to Christ, pointing to our need for a Savior. Jesus, who is our Passover lamb, has been crucified, as Paul wrote in another area. I don't have that address off the top of my head. Jesus is our Passover lamb. The next feast, the very next day, is a seven-day feast of unleavened bread. And we know that Jesus, leaven represents sin, and there was no sin in him. And the sinless body was placed into the tomb, and leaven, which represents the sin, as I said, and Jesus had no sin, went into the tomb, and his body did not see decay. When he came out, actually, his body healed. It did the opposite of, you know, decaying in the tomb. And that's what the burial represents. And that's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread represents. Unleavened bread means that it was baked into the bread, no yeast, and Jesus had no sin in him. So he fulfilled the unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the first Sunday, the day of the resurrection, as I taught in the spring, Jesus fulfilled first fruits, which was he was the first fruits of the resurrection. And then when he came, or when the Spirit came at Pentecost, it fulfilled what Pentecost, the symbolization of Pentecost. So Christ fulfilled the first three feasts in the spring. He filled 50 days later the Feast of Pentecost, and we are in that season right now. The Pentecost season was the beginning of the summer season of harvest. And when the Holy Spirit came, we began the summer season of harvesting souls until the fall season spiritually comes. We're not talking in a yearly fashion. We're talking the summer season of Pentecost, which we, the church, are in right now because we are harvesting souls. And at the last trump, which is the very next holiday, at the last trump, that's going to be when Jesus comes back and raptures the church. It's believed that that's going to happen on Yom Teruah. When that blast sounds, it's going to be the last trump on the very day. Now, it's interesting how it's 2 days now, 2 days long, and they don't know the day or the hour, because you never know what day it's going to be or what hour it's going to be when the moon and the three stars appear. If it's during the day, they wait for the sliver of the moon. If it's at night, they wait for the three stars. When they see the sliver of the moon, then they blow the trumpet. But nobody knows when it comes to that day, the Feast of Trumpets, when it actually starts. Jesus said in Matthew 25:12, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." When Paul talked about the last trump, when Jesus talked about the day or the hour, those who were familiar with Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, knew what he was talking about, because these are names of the day that are for this feast. So it's believed that prophetically, and do we want to take it to the bank? I don't know. But it's fun to believe that God has revealed his plan through the ages. And we have the proof of how he fulfilled in his first advent, the first four holidays, gives us hope in the prophetic word and encouragement in the prophetic word. Number one, that it's going to happen. How it happens, it's up to him. But we might have an inkling of some insight into how it could happen, when it could happen. All we know, I know every, like last Sunday, 2 weeks ago, I was like, "Just let me hear the trumpet. Sound the last trumpet, Lord." And he's like, "No, we got more souls to reach." It's like, okay. So we're here. And if he doesn't come on the Feast of Trumpets, well, that's cool too. I'm fine with whenever you want to come back, Lord. That's fine. Other names for the Feast of Trumpets is Yom HaZikaron, which is the Day of Remembrance, which is part of the original celebration. Eth Yaakov Tzarah, which is the time of Jacob's trouble. When that trumpet sounds, the time of Jacob's trouble is going to start, because supposedly the rapture, the church is getting raptured out of here, and now it's time, God's time to deal with Jacob, Israel, Jacob's sons. And that's the 70th week, as prophesied back in Daniel. Some other interesting names, Yom Hadin, which is the Day of Judgment. When we get raptured, we're going to go what? To the Bema Seat of Christ. We're going to receive our judgment. And they're going to open up the books. The name of the holiday is also called Patach Shaar, which means the opening of the books. So God's going to open up the books, and he's not going to see any evidence of sin in our lives because our name's going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? Just some interesting names that were given to this holiday also. Also was Yom HaKaseh, which is called the Hidden Day. It's a day where we do not know the day or the hour. It's hidden. Now, the next holiday is the Day of Atonement. The first of the month of Tishri is the celebration of the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, as we identify it today. 10 days later is Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. It's celebrated on the 10th of Tishri. There is supposed to be a solemn rest, a Sabbath, also a holy convocation. It's also to be a time of affliction, where we're remorseful for our sin and we're in repentance. For those of us who have repented, we're in a time of confession, just bearing our souls before God. The 10 days from Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, to Yom Kippur is called the 10 days of all. And today there's 10 days of fasting, 10 days of repentance, 10 days of doing good. And the Jews believe that if you celebrate, if you do these 10 days properly and you do enough of it, then your name will be written in the Book of Life for one more year. And some of the things that they do is they have 7 services throughout the day. They also do what's called Teshuvah, which is a fasting and repentance and a resolution to give to charity and do more good works. The problem with that is, as with any other works-oriented religion, where's the threshold? Where do we know that we've passed the mark and satisfied God? We don't. Two other strange celebrations that the Jews do today to celebrate the Day of Atonement is the Tashlik ceremony, where they go and they stand by a body of water that is a moving body of water that has fish in it, and they take the bread out and they pray over the bread and they cast their sins onto the bread, and then they take the bread which has their sins on it and they throw it into the water. And the water washes their sin away. And it's just a symbolization of what this day means. It's the Day of Atonement. It's the day when the high priest of Israel was told to go into the most holy place. There were a bunch of things that happened on this day, but the most significant thing that happened on the Day of Atonement was there were two parts. There were two goats that were brought to the high priest. And they cast lots. One goat was taken and sacrificed. They sacrificed the goat. They took the blood of the goat. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies. You're only allowed into the Holy of Holies once a year. And this is the time you were allowed in the Holy of Holies. And it had to be a high priest. And they would first consecrate themselves. They would go in. They would consecrate the altar. They would consecrate the mercy seat. And they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, therefore atoning for the sins of Israel for 1 year. This was the one day a year that, when it's done right, the people knew their sins were atoned for. And then there was another goat, the one that didn't die, where the priest came over, laid his hands on the head of the goat, and they released it into the wilderness. The symbolic significance and the prophetic significance of both of those events is the scapegoat that went into the wilderness. That is also a symbolization of the high priest putting the sins of the people on the goat, and then the goat leaving the community, taking the sins of the people with him. Therefore, the community has now been separated from their sins. And Christ came as the Lamb of God, right? And he separated our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And the second significant portion was that in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, it tells us Jesus, who is our high priest, went into the Holy of Holies in the heavens and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. Therefore, paying for everyone's sin that has ever been committed in the entire world. From the beginning of the earth to the end of the earth, every sin is paid for. Every year they would have to go in and do the blood of the bulls and the blood of the goats and all that. you know? And that just covered their sins. Jesus, when he went and paid for our sins, paid for it once for all. And it's available to anyone and everyone who's willing to receive the gift. What does it say in John? To all who call on him, to all who call on the name of Jesus, he gives them the right to be called children of God. Those who call on Jesus have the right to be called his children. And we hear often in the world, oh, we're all children of God. He'll forgive us all. No, no. Those who believe on Jesus are given the right. We're given the right. It's given to us. We're given the right to be called the children of God. And God did that for us. And he did it on Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement is now also looked at prophetically in the future as the day when Jesus returns after the seven-year tribulation. And he's going to come. So the Feast of Trumpets is a prophetic foreshadowing of the rapture of the church being caught up into heaven to get married to the Lord, to open up the books and see there's no sin in that. We're going to have the Bema Seat of Christ, and we're going to enter into a seven-year period where we're going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, and there's going to be tribulation here on the earth. And it's believed, and if you count the days up, they got days in here, and there's a rabbi who counted all this up, a messianic rabbi, and boom, man, to the day from when the Feast of Trumpet blows and the church gets raptured, if that should happen on that day. It's quite ironic that he calculated this. If you count from that day, 7 years, to the Day of Atonement, it's the exact number, 25,050 days, that is spelled out in Daniel and Revelation, plus 30. You know, the half a year and half a year plus 30. So it's believed prophetically that that day, Yom Kippur, will be the Yom Kippur of all Yom Kippurs, when Christ will come back. He's going to set his feet in Jerusalem, and Romans 11 will be fulfilled. All of Israel will be saved. Zechariah 12:10 will be fulfilled, because they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn as a mother mourns for her only child. They will repent. They will see, my gosh, He was the Messiah, and they're going to give their hearts to the Lord. It's also fulfillment of Isaiah 59:20. A redeemer shall come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from sin. The redeemer is going to come to Zion. And it's believed it's going to happen on that day. Whether it happens on that day or not, we have the holiday as a prophetic foreshadowing to tell us that it's going to happen. If it happens on that day, great. If it doesn't, great. We know it's going to happen. It's interesting to see these holidays and how it all ties together. And that's the importance of understanding the Old Covenant and understanding these holidays. If we just stay focused in the New Testament, we miss so much richness in the heritage of our faith. The heritage of our faith came, of course, through Adam, and then through Seth, and then through... No, yes, right, Seth, was it? Yeah, Seth, no. Yeah, Seth. And then through Moses and Shem, and then Abraham, right? Or there was Noah, and then, yeah, did I say Noah? Yeah, Noah, then Shem, then Abraham, then Moses, and then further defined with King David, and then right into Jesus Christ in the New Covenant. It's his plan, his revelation through the years. And when he established these holidays, he used them as a roadmap for us to see his plan of redemption, not only to bring Jesus to redeem us from our sins in celebrating and fulfilling Passover, unleavened bread, and the Feast of First Fruits, but to take the 2,000-year summer season where we as the church are now harvesting the wheat to bring the wheat in. Barley symbolizes Israel and Jews, and wheat symbolizes Gentiles, goyim, those in the world. We are in the wheat harvest season. The wheat season and harvesting the wheat is in the summertime, and that's where we are right now in the Feast of Pentecost. And so we have Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, where the blowing of the last trump and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we have Yom Kippur, where Christ is going to come back and he's going to redeem all of Israel. And then 5 days after that, on Tishri 15, Tishri 1 was the Feast of Trumpets. Tishri 10, the 10 days of all. Tishri 10 was a day of repentance. Yom Kippur, on the 15th of the month, 5 days later, they enter into an 8-day celebration of what's called the Feast of Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's also called the Feast of Booths. They're to celebrate it for 8 days. The first day and the 8th day is a Sabbath day. It's a holy convocation. And it's a time to make yourself happy. It's a time to celebrate and rejoice because the ingathering of the fall feast is now complete. What kind of a prophetic sign is that? Isn't that cool? The fall feast has happened. The wheat has happened. And now they're going out and they're celebrating and bringing in the rest of the wheat. And they're celebrating these 8 days for the ingathering of the final harvest. And 5 days after Jesus returns and redeems all of Israel, the tribulation is over, we're getting ready to enter into the millennium, and we're going to celebrate the ingathering of the final wheat, those in the world that are to come to the Lord. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a time where we remember God's provision. It was a celebration that remembered how God provided and met the needs of Israel those 40 years they were in the wilderness. And he brought them out into a land of promise. And we're spending our time in the wilderness now, and he's going to bring us out into the land of promise, and he's going to fulfill his promises to where he's going to set up his kingdom, and we are going to rule and reign with him. That's the prophetic significance of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, some of the things that the Jews do today in celebrating is they build a hut. And actually, this was written in Leviticus 23. You're to build yourself a booth, and you're to live in it for 7 days. It's a remembrance of how in the wilderness you lived in huts and tents, and God provided for you. Well, today, they usually build their sukkah huts, and they might have dinner in it. It's more of a symbolic thing where they just build a hut. And they said, oh, built my sukkah hut. I'm celebrating Sukkot. I'm a good Jew. But they don't live in it. They don't eat in it. It's just there as symbolization. You know, God said to build it, so I built it. He also said to live in it. Can you imagine? I mean, it's going to be 40. It's going to be in the 40s and 50s at night. Right now, you want to build a hut and go live out in your backyard for a week and camp out? No. Certainly not in Minnesota, where they're getting 27 inches of snow right now. Is it Minnesota? Minnesota. another thing that they do, which is really interesting, is they wave what's called the lulav. The lulav is a brand. It's a concoction. They tie it together, and it's made of a citron fruit, a palm branch, a myrtle branch, and a leafy branch from the willow tree. And they tie all these things together, and they wave them. And they wave it 6 times in 3 directions. Yeah, they waved 3 times in 6 directions. Thank you, Hay. 3 times, it's waved 3 times in 6 directions. So they'll wave it 6 directions is over their head, under them, in front of them, and to the left, and to the right, and behind them. It's to cover them and surround them. Right, to symbolize God's omnipresence around us. Now get a load of this. The citron refers to the heart, where understanding and wisdom is. The palm branch refers to the spine, where we have right standing, our righteousness. The myrtle branch refers to the eyes, where our eyes are enlightened with the gospel, right? The leafy branch of the willow refers to the lips, prayer and praise. Our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, all that we speak is represented in this lulav, and we wave it. They wave it, signifying God's omnipresence, but Messianic believers now wave it today as it symbolizes the sacrifice of waving themselves before God, understanding he's omnipresent, and I give my heart, I give my mind, I give my soul, I give my lips, I give my service to you. Those are the 3 holidays. We are in the midst of celebrating them right now. 2 weeks ago, Sunday night, was the start of the Feast of Trumpets. It was a 2-day feast. It lasted the 1st of October and the 2nd of October. Last Tuesday night started Yom Kippur, and that was celebrated on Wednesday in synagogues and Messianic synagogues throughout the world. And tonight at sundown starts the Feast of Tabernacles. And tomorrow there will be celebrations in the Jewish community, in the Messianic Jewish community, where they're going to have a holy convocation. They're going to wave their lulav, and they're in the process of building their huts right now, getting ready to celebrate. And these holidays all have a significance. What's the importance for us to understand these holidays? As I said, the importance is to understand our Messianic heritage. It's just not the Jews and the Christians. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul revealed that the mystery of God was revealed, and that mystery is where the Jews and the Gentiles become one new man. It's not the faith that we have in our Messiah is not solely a Jewish faith, and neither is it solely a Greek Christian faith. And we've separated it through the years, and that's how we kind of live. Well, the Jews do their thing, we do our thing, and now we got some weirdos who are Jews who are believers that kind of do both. When in reality, I mean, I don't have in my mind a picture of what God really intended for us to be coming as one. I know that everything that's celebrated in the Messianic synagogue on these holidays are a lot of the rabbinic traditions that have been added to what the Bible originally stated. The Bible was very specific. This is what you do. The Feast of Tabernacles? I'm not going to get into specifics because I'm in the process of wrapping up. But there have been traditions that have been added. The casting of the bread on the water, that's been added. Oh, there's another one. Back to Yom Teruah. You ready for this one? Or back to the Day of Atonement? One thing they do? What's it called? This is ridiculous. I have to say this. I'm sorry. I'm going back. The Kippurot ceremony, where they take a chicken and they wave it over their head three times, or they swing it over their head by the legs three times. I got videos of this. And then, it's the original chicken dance. So. And they then kill the chicken. And they take the meat and donate it to things like the rescue mission or to an orphanage And if they can't donate it somewhere, they'll take it, they'll cook it, and they'll sell the meat, and they'll take the money and put it in the synagogue. And it's to represent God's mercy. I don't know how swinging a chicken and holding it over your head represents God's mercy, but that actually happens today in Jewish synagogues. They get live chickens and or take the thing and swing it, but I hope they hold on tight. It's going to land in someone's lap, you know. These are traditions that the rabbis have added, okay? We're no better. Think of what we've added to Passover, the Feast of Ishtar, which we call Easter. What have we added to the resurrection? The Feast of Ishtar. And Christmas was never even told to be celebrated. So midway, I think it was like the third century or the fifth century, they decided, well, look, we should start celebrating Jesus' birthday. You know what? And we think he was born in the winter, so why don't we take the pagan Babylonian holiday, Saturnalia, and say, well, that's when Jesus was born, and we'll turn this whole pagan holiday and we'll Christianize it. You know, and if you look at Christmas and you look at how Christmas started, it'll tell you it started with the Babylonian Feast of Saturnalia. It's a relatively interesting study. But we've added our traditions to our Christianity. Look at all of the different denominations we have and the different liturgies in all the denominations. And they're so different from one another, but we have one Bible. How does that happen? Man's traditions are added. The Jews did it through the centuries, and they're still doing it today. We've done it as a church. And I honestly believe that the Christianity and the faith in our Messiah that Jesus came to proclaim. What did he say to the Pharisees? Woe to you Pharisees, you hypocrites. I mean, you're blind yourself, and you're telling people to find you, and you're not even letting them get saved. Paraphrased. And I think sometimes we do that too. So the Jewish faith that we identify with today, even as Messianic believers, in my family we celebrate a lot of Messianic holidays, but a lot of what's celebrated is man's tradition added to what God had in his word. And we've done the same thing in Christianity. So I really think the Christianity that we define with today is not what Jesus had in mind when he started it back 2,000 years ago. And the Judaism that is celebrated today, I really don't think that's the Judaism that is laid out in the law, because so much has been added to it. Thank God he's given us 1,000 years to reprogram our brains, our minds, and our attitudes. Amen? Amen? So we celebrate, we look to these to remember our Messianic heritage, to understand it more deeply, to get an idea of just how Christ is so tied into the Old Testament and the prophetic foreshadowing of everything points to the fulfillment of Jesus fulfilling it in the New Testament. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Stand and pray. God bless you. Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you have written in your word through the old covenant the foreshadowing of what your supply will be to satisfy your own demand, your own requirement for perfection. A perfect sacrifice is required. Back in the garden, Lord, you required perfect obedience, and we fell. You still require that today. Jesus came and fulfilled perfect obedience, even unto death on the cross. For the joy that was set before him was the church and the world. Because of his perfect obedience, he fulfilled what your requirement was, which Adam could not fulfill or which he did not fulfill. He required, our Messiah fulfilled what was required by the law for the perfect blood to be sacrificed to bring remission to sin once for all. And now that you've done that, Lord Jesus Christ, you set in place the preparation for the ingathering of the wheat harvest that we are a part of, to preach your word, to speak your word, to go out and love on the people that need to hear about this gift that you have already provided for them. And it's a matter of accepting what the Lord Jesus has done for them. And they get to be called children of God. They enter into the promises and enter into the covenants and the heritage and the inheritance that was promised to Abraham. Lord, we thank you that we have your word that we can look at and rely on and digest and chew to learn more about you and your ways. And I thank you that these festivals are a shadow of the things to come. And I thank you, Lord, that your prophetic word is for encouraging and edifying and building up. And I pray you would encourage each of our hearts to know that just as you fulfilled your promises in the past, you still have promises that you're going to fulfill. And we know you're going to do it. It's not if you're going to do it, and we hope you're going to do it. We know you're going to do it. It's just a matter of walking through it and experiencing it and giving you the glory all along the way. So now, Lord, bless your people. Release encouragement. Release hope. Father, in the name of Jesus, we look to you for you to fill us with the fullness of all that you are, that we would live lives that honor and please you and glorify you, that our attitudes would be those that are in accordance with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't have this attitude, you know, attitude of the world, but an attitude of forgiveness, an attitude of love, an attitude of mercy, an attitude of sacrifice. That we would give our lives for you, and that you would live through us to touch the lives of those around us. So, Lord, have your way in our hearts. Have your way in this place. And now may the Lord bless you. And may the Lord keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance towards you. And may he grant you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have the celebration on the other side where you can come and get to know one another, coffee, danishes, and all the goody stuff. If you need prayer, we're right here. Come on up, and we can pray for you. Thank you.